Well, welcome back. If you were with us last week, if you are new to us or just new to this series, we just launched a brand new sermon series. I'm really excited about it. It's called Making Change. And here's why we're doing this. We're doing this because we believe and we pray for and we seek and we pursue a better tomorrow. All of us in our hearts want a better tomorrow. There's no doubt about that. And we believe that scripturally often, in fact, more often than not, a better tomorrow involves making change today. We know that sometimes little incremental moments of change matter in the way that tomorrow plays out and shapes up, particularly when it comes to our finances. Now, so often we want to resist a little bit when it comes to our faith, and we want to compartmentalize and handle our money over here and deal with our faith over here, that the two should not be wed. But we know that scripturally, God has volumes and volumes and volumes to say about how we treat our money. How do we deal with? How do we acquire? How do we spend? How do we give? How do we serve? What do we do with our money? And just think in your own life, the volume of stress and anxiety and problems that are born out of your relationship with money. So this is about far more than just a one-time moment in the life of the church where we try to gin up some money to turn on the lights and to do the ministry. That's part of it, because we think God is doing extraordinary things through our ministry. But way more than that, when we begin to make change about the way that we deal with our money, it is transformative in each and every one of our lives. This is really, really important. Last week, I gave you four truths that we mine from the scriptures. Less is more. We're going to do less of what matters least so that we can do more of what matters the most, right? Giving is good. Stress is. Remember what stress is? Stress is what? Yeah, bad. Stress is bad. Everybody say stress is bad. Yeah, stress is really bad. We're going to talk about that next week, and then tomorrow matters. We absolutely believe tomorrow matters. Now, you are in for an extraordinary treat, because to deal with part two of this, I've invited one of my dear friends, Matt Miofsky from St. Louis, Missouri, to join me today to share with you a message that I heard him give at a conference that I was with him at several months ago. And I said, Matt, you've got to come share that with our congregation. Matt started a church about 11 years ago called The Gathering in a little old town called St. Louis. Many of you have been there. It's a great sports town. Let me get a little hands up over there. But let me tell you about St. Louis. St. Louis is a great town, but what you might not know is the population of St. Louis has been steadily in decline since 1960. Right? It's not bustling and booming and people flaunting and moving. They can't wait to get there, right? In the middle of declining population, though, The Gathering has just grown and grown and grown and grown. Now they don't even have one campus or two or three. Now they're spread out all over St. Louis in four different campuses. Matt's a nationally known author. He wrote a book called Happy. He wrote a book called Fail. He's got a new one coming out called The Eight Virtues of Rapidly Growing Churches. He knows a lot about what it means to honor God's will and to lead a church in the right direction. And I've asked him to come share a very, very special message with us today. So would you please give a warm cornerstone welcome to Reverend Matt Miofsky.
Thanks, Greg. They don't introduce me like that at my church. So that was kind of good. Can we get that on tape, send it back? Good morning. It's really great to be with you all. Thank you so much for having me. It's an honor to be here at Highland Park and the Cornerstone Service. I know some of you know this, but I have to say it, that your church is making such a difference, not just inside these walls in your life, but a lot of people outside of your church look to Highland Park as inspiration and to learn. And so I've brought teams down here to learn, staff, connect with staff at Highland Park. So all that's just to say that what you're doing makes a difference, and we don't always acknowledge that, but it not only makes a difference inside these walls and in this building, but I know throughout Dallas, but certainly even around the country within Methodism. So I want to thank you for that. And I'm going to start. So Paul called me and he said, you know, I want you to come. I want you to be part of this series. He laid it out just like he laid it out to you, Making Change. Here's the four, you know, topics. And I said, well, which topic do I get? And he said, you get giving. And I said, great. But I love giving on a personal level. I've found the power of getting this right in my spiritual life. But before we get there, I want to actually start a more basic place. A few years ago, I was watching TED Talks. You know, some of you look at TED Talks, and there's a corresponding book for this one by a guy named Simon Sinek. And some of you have heard of Simon Sinek. He wrote a book called Start With Why. And the whole TED Talk was about this really, really simple concept. And this is the idea that in our lives, we get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we forget why we're doing it. That's simple, right? We get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we forget why we're doing it. And so he applies it to all sorts of things. He applies it to business. You know, businesses start with these great aspirational sort of purpose statements about why. But then you decades go by and you just start doing what you do and HR problems, new product rollouts, quarterly results, and you forget why. But it doesn't just happen in businesses. It happens in our lives. So think about like your profession, for example. I mean, some of you went into something, a teacher, a lawyer, social worker, pastor, and when you go into that, you have some reason why you wanted to do that, but then over time, you just get so busy doing what you do that it's easy to lose touch with that. Think of a marriage. You know, you get married, and people come in for marriage counseling, they're like fighting with each other, and sometimes I'll just stop and I'll say, hey, why'd you marry this person? It doesn't sound like you like him very much. Why? Tell me why you married him, and they'll think back. Remember why. That's important. I mean, we get so wrapped up in life. I mean, it happens in church. I mean, we do church, and when we start something new, we know why we're doing it. But over time, the what of the preparing for weekly worship and getting volunteers and having all these ministries, and we forget why we're here. And so when I saw this TED Talk, it just struck me that that's my life. Like, this is my life. I forget why all the time. Just for a little background, I'm a dad. I've been married to my wife, Jessica, for 18 years. I have three kids. I'm in the Uber stage of parenting. That's me. I mean, I lead a church, and I'm an Uber driver, except when at the end of the ride, I give out money instead of getting paid. That's all I do is I drive kids around, and I give out money and lead a church. And, I mean, that's enough to fill up the entire week of my life, and you go through the motions, and there are times when I step back, and I'm like, God, why am I doing any of this? Why? I get so caught. Does that happen to you ever? I mean, do you ever just wonder, like, why am I doing all this stuff? Why am I so stressed out? Why am I rushing all around? And we have to remember why. And fortunately, Scripture has a lot to say about why God placed us here in simple, elegant, concise ways. And one of my favorite statements, the one I want to read to you, comes from the Old Testament, way back at the beginning when God called Abraham, the Old Testament father. Now, Abraham, just so those of you who maybe aren't familiar with Scripture, Abraham is like a stand-in for all the people of God that would come after him. So people look back to Abraham, whether it's in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or Paul looks back and Abraham is like the prototype of what it means to be chosen by God. So God calls Abraham and gives Abraham his purpose statement, the why. But it's not just for Abraham, it's for all of us. And so let me read it to you. This is when God calls Abram to leave his home to a land which God will show him. And this is what God says to him. This is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, Lord said to Abram, or Abraham, leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. Did you catch it? There's a very simple why statement in there. God says, Abraham, I've chosen you. I'm going to send you off to a land that I'll show you. I'm going to bless you. Why did God bless Abraham? I'm going to bless you to what? To be a blessing in the lives of other people. So simple. You could consolidate it down to a slogan, blessed to be a blessing. That's it. That's the why. You are blessed to be a blessing. Friends, this is true right now. The reason you've been placed where you've been placed right now, the reason you've been given whatever it is that you've been given, the reason that you've been connected to the people that you're connected to, the reason that you've been given responsibility over that which you are responsible for, the reason that God has placed you where you are is for this really simple purpose. God has blessed you to be a blessing. And this is why giving is so important. This is why generosity can't be this elective side item thing that we pull out of the drawer once a year to think about when we have to do something at the church. No. Generosity is the practice that helps us live into our why. I mean, this is central stuff. Jesus said it in an even simpler way. Jesus put it this way. At the end of Acts, Paul quotes Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He says, it is better, or it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Guys, how much simpler could Jesus make it? This is better. It's better to give. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And here's my confession. I know this. I know that God has blessed me to be a blessing. I know it is better to give than it is to receive. But here's the thing. I rebel against this teaching nearly every day of my life. I rebel against it. I know that that's what God wants of me. I know that it's true, but I have to confess, I rebel against it. Every day, I go around, I think, God, I know you told me I'm blessed to be a blessing. I know it's better to give than to receive. But here's the thing. I kind of like to get stuff. I like getting things. I don't know if you were that. I like it. And I like to have things. And I like to have more things. And I like to be able to do things. And I like that. I really like living that way. And so here's, I have to be reminded over and over and over again of this very simple truth. That giving is better than receiving, that giving is good. This is the way that we're created. And so that's what I want to do today. We're just going to, very simple, we're going to remind ourselves about why Jesus is right and we're so often wrong. Okay, giving is good, but why? Well, the first reason that giving is good is because of this. Giving makes us happy. I told you these were going to be simple, right? Now, some people will say, Matt, but the point isn't to be happy. I mean, Jesus said it's sacrifice, it's this, it's that. Here's the thing. We don't give in order to be happy, but this is what giving does. When we do it, we find that life actually goes better. Giving makes us happy. I'm not talking about cheap happiness, this kind of surface level happiness. I'm talking about that deep sense of meaning, of purpose, of joy that Scripture talks about. Like having a sense that we're living into what we're supposed to be doing. Giving makes us happy. Let me prove it a different way. This was years ago. I picked up a hard copy of the Wall Street Journal. And I was reading the Wall Street Journal, and this headline came up. It was Hardwired for Giving. I found it online. It looked even cooler in the big layout of the actual paper. I thought, I got to read this. And so I picked it up, and I started reading it. And the first paragraph, boom, right off the bat, I knew that this was going to be something I needed to read. I'm going to read it to you. This is just the very first couple sentences. This is what the article said. It says, the Darwinian principle of survival of the fittest echoes what many people believe about life. To get ahead, you need to look out for number one. A cursory read of evolutionary doctrine suggests that selfish individuals able to outcompete others for the best mates and the most resources are most likely to pass their genes on to the next generation. But the latest science shows that, in fact, we are hardwired to be generous. Now, the article is not religious at all. Never quote Scripture one time. Do you know what it's about? It's actually about neuroscience. That's what the whole article was about. It's fascinating. It said how these neuroscientists hook things up to your brain. Some of you know what this is about. And they watch things that happen. And particularly, they watch what happens when you get things and when you give things. And guess what they found? That when you get things, nothing happens. When you give things, all of a sudden, these synapses in your brain start firing. And they start releasing chemicals like oxytocin. And do you know what happens when oxytocin is released in your brain? It feels awesome. And then guess what? You want to do it again. There's an addictive quality to this. You want to do it again, and you feel it again. And over time, the more you give, the more these pathways in your brains fire and get their muscles flexed, and it feels better and better. And the conclusion of the article was this simple. They said, we are actually in our DNA, the way our brain is wired, we are hardwired to be generous people. That's it. That's the way that we're made. Now, last year I published a book Paul talked about called Happy, what it is and how to find it. And you know what? I studied We're not that creative. I mean, we still look for happiness in the same places. And when I was researching for this book, and I challenge you to do this, you can do it, not during my sermon, please, but maybe when Paul gets up for the benediction, pull out your phone, and I just want you to Google something. I want you to Google giving or generosity makes us happy. Just Google that. And that way you can see for yourself what I'm about to tell you. Study after study, I don't care whatever your favorite university is, SMU, Stanford, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, whatever. Study after study after study finds what? That giving is linked to all sorts of great stuff in our life. Giving is linked to lower blood pressure and lower stress and better rates of depression. We don't get as depressed. We live longer, life expectancy. We're happier in our marriages. There's better job satisfaction. Whatever it is that you're looking for, giving leads to happiness. Now, I hate to break it, but I could have saved a lot of universities hundreds of millions of dollars on research. Do you know why? Because God already told us that, right? Ecclesiastes, this Old Testament book, King Solomon, he goes down all sorts of roads trying to figure out what's going to be meaningful and purposeful and make him happy. And he goes to money and he says, look, you think you have a big house? Mine's bigger. You think you have a lot of money? I have more money. You think you have a lot of stuff? I have more stuff than anyone. And I'm reporting back field notes from the end of my life. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. It doesn't work. Getting does not make us happy, even though we keep trying it, but the research is in, whether it's neuroscience or psychology or social science or just the plain old scripture, giving makes us happy. It's that simple. Giving makes us happy. It's the first reason that giving is good. Second reason that giving is good, it does more than just make us happy. Giving frees us up. It gives us freedom. It frees us up. I'm going to share something. I know we've just met. I don't know. You guys don't know me. I don't really know you, but I want to share something really personal. And I figure, like, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus, at least, right? So can I share something personal with you? Okay, here it is. I like to cook in our house, and I do the cooking mostly. But when I cook, I go for, like, efficiency. So if I have one night to cook and I know I'm busy, then I just make enough to hopefully it'll last the entire week. I just do that. So it was lasagna night at our house the other night. I made lasagna. I didn't make one pan. We had enough noodles. I made three pans of lasagna. I just thought, this will last. And I don't make fancy lasagna. It doesn't have meat or sausage. It's just noodles, sauce, and three different kinds of cheeses. Layered together, lasagna. I put it in the oven, bake it, comes out, three pans of lasagna. My kids are like, Dad, why is there so much lasagna? They eat a little piece this big. My wife eats some. They don't love leftovers. Long story short, I have 2.5 pans of lasagna left over. But see, I don't like to waste things. I'm a, you know, food is fuel. Just eat whatever's before you. So what I proceed to do is, guess what? I wake up the next morning, guess what I have for breakfast? Lasagna. Lunch. Lasagna. Dinner. Lasagna. Next morning. Lasagna. Lasagna. 4 days, I ate lasagna. And here's what I found out. On about the fourth day, I noticed not a lot had moved in my body lately. I mean, like, three. Apparently, you're not created to eat three different kinds of cheese for 4 days in a row. That's it. And so it's just all sitting. It was not good. Now, I know it sounds silly, maybe gross, but here's the thing. Spiritually, that's exactly what we do. The same thing is true. See, you were created to be a conduit, not only physically, but you're created to be a conduit. God blesses you so that you can be a blessing. And as you're a blessing to others, God continues to bless you. That's how the whole thing's meant to work, a conduit. Things flow through us and through us out toward other people. But here's the thing. We want to be receptacles. That's what we do. And so we get and we collect and we acquire and we buy and we keep and we store and we get a bunch of stuff. And what happens is all that stuff over time just kind of sits there and weighs us down. We weren't intended to be receptacles. We were created to be conduits. You know, Paul preached a sermon series about this actually recently, and it really influenced me. It was called Gravity, and the concept of gravity is real simple. The greater the mass, the greater the pull. The more stuff we have, the more it keeps us weighted down. We know this from our life. I mean, just think of an example. If you buy a house or rent an apartment or buy a car that's just a little more expensive than what you can afford, guess what happens? Everything in your life now has to go toward keeping up with that bill. So you work, every penny has to go to paying it off. And if an opportunity arises, or maybe there's a job that more fits your passion, but it makes a little less money, or maybe there's a mission trip that you could go on, or time that you could take off, or God calls you to do something, guess what? You can't respond because you are obligated to work, to make money, to pay for that thing. It weighs you down. Now, here's what generosity does. It's genius of generosity. Generosity is really nothing more than saying, I don't need everything I make for me. Don't need it. Instead, I'm going to give some of it away. And when we give some of it away, guess what we do? We create margin in our life. And what margin does is it gives us freedom. And freedom feels awesome. And so that means that when an opportunity comes our way, we can respond. If God puts somebody in front of us that we could bless, we're able to bless them. If all of a sudden we need to pivot and do something different, it maybe doesn't make quite as much money, we can do that because we have margin in our lives, and margin produces freedom. And guys, freedom feels great. Jesus illustrates this point with a story. Some of you maybe have heard this story. This rich young guy runs up to Jesus while Jesus is traveling, and he says, hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to have life? You know, the life that's really life, eternal life. And Jesus just starts reciting the commandments. So he says, you know, don't kill anybody, don't lie, don't murder, what, that stuff. And the guy says, no, I got all that, Jesus. I know the Ten Commandments. I do all that. Is there anything else that I'm missing? And Jesus says, yeah, there's actually one thing you're missing. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He says this. This is Mark chapter 10. It says, Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him, and he said, you're lacking one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But the man was dismayed at the statement and went away. Why? Because he had many possessions. See, Jesus knew his possessions kept him weighted down. We think that the more we have, the more we're able to do. It's not true. The more we have, the more we have to give up if God calls us to do something extraordinary. The only thing keeping this man from freely following was the weight of his possessions. See, giving frees us up. It creates margin in our lives and gives us a freedom to be able to respond to God when an opportunity comes our way. Giving frees us up. And then there's a third and final reason that I think giving is good, is giving leads to impact. Here's a simple belief. I think most of us in this room want our lives to matter. Would you agree with me on that? Like, you want your life to matter. You want to make a difference in some way. There is nothing better than knowing you made a difference in the life of another person. And I believe that about you. I know I don't know you very well, but I believe that you're here, that you want to make a difference. You want to leave a legacy. You want to change the world, maybe. You want to make a difference. Here's the thing. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. No one ever made a difference or left a legacy or changed the world because of the kind of car they drove. It just never happened. Didn't happen. No one has ever made a difference or left a legacy or changed the world with their renovated kitchen. It doesn't matter. Even though you show it to everybody who comes to your house, they don't care. No one ever changed the world or left a legacy or made a difference because of the amount they have in their 401k. It just didn't happen. And here's the thing. You were created to make a difference. You were created to impact other people. You were created to change your family or your neighborhood or your block or your city or your country or your world. You were created to leave that kind of legacy. That's why God made you. Jesus tells a story toward the end of his life. I think it's really a haunting story, actually. And I have a theory that the most important stories that Jesus tells are the ones that he tells right before he dies. Because, you know, if you know you're going to die, you want to call people together and share the really important stuff, right? You don't have any time for anything else. And so Jesus knows he's going to die. This is in Matthew chapter 25, and there's some really important stories. And one of them is a story about a guy, a master who's leaving. Master's Jesus. He's leaving, and he has stuff, and so he calls three servants, and to one servant he gives 5 coins, to another servant he gives 2 coins, and to another servant he gives 1 coin, and then he leaves. Have you ever heard this story? So the guy with 5 coins goes out and uses them. He does something with his 5 coins and bears fruit. He produces 5 more coins. And then the one with 2 coins, he goes out and he does something with them and he produces, you know, bears fruit. He produces 2 more coins. And then the guy with 1 coin, does anyone know what the guy with 1 coin did? Yeah, let me read it to you. This is Matthew 25, 18. Put it up on the screen. But the servant who had received the 1 valuable coin dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. So the master comes back and it's time to account for what you did. And he says, hey, guy with 5 coins, what did you do? The guy with 5 coins says, look, master, I did something with it. There's 5 more coins. And he says, well done. Good job. The guy with 2 coins said, I did the same thing. I had 2 more coins. I did something with it. Good job. He gets around to the guy with 1 coin. He says, what did you do with what you have? And the guy starts stumbling and stammering and sputters out these words. He says, well, you see, Jesus, I was afraid. And I hid my valuable coin in the ground. He digs it up and he says, here, have back what is yours. Kids, if you like horror movies, you can read what happens to that guy at the end of the story. I'm not going to tell you, but just, it doesn't end well. But here's the thing. Here's the reason I wanted you to read it. Here's the reason I think it's haunting. Friends, we don't want to be the people. You don't want to be the person that gets to the end of a great life. And the master calls you forward and is excited. You can see the excitement in the master's eyes saying, oh man, so good to see you. Tell me, what did you do with what I gave you? You know, how did you use the stuff and the relationships and where I put you and your life? How did you use it to be a blessing in the lives of other people? You do not want to get to that point and look at the master and say, and stammer and stutter. And for whatever reason, whether you were scared or selfish or greedy or you just never thought about it, you don't want to get there and say, I didn't do anything. I bought a better car. I put marble countertops in the kitchen, but I didn't really do anything. I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. We want to be people who get to the end of this thing. We only have one chance. We want people who get to the end and the master looks at us and says, what'd you do with what you have? And you get to share, God, here's how I tried to make a difference. Here's how I tried to bless the lives of others. Here's how I tried to impact the people that you put in my path. You want to be that person. And that's why giving is so important for us to talk about. That's why generosity matters. That's why it's not an elective or a side item to our faith. And I'll close with a story and we'll pray together. A couple years ago, I went to my dad's house, my mom and dad's house, and every time I go to my parents' house, there's something electronic not working that I have to fix. So I just expect that. But this time, it was bigger than that. My dad had bought this, I don't know what it was, some entertainment system with built-in speakers and your TV and your radio and cable. Everything was supposed to work together in this thing. So I show up, and it's in boxes, you know. And he's already starting to work on it. So I say, okay, let's work on it. And so we start putting this thing together. You know, the directions are somewhere. I don't know where the directions are. Who needs directions, right? So we put this thing together. We're pretty smart. So we get something. By the end, it kind of looks like an entertainment system. It's there. I mean, you know, there's a couple shelves that aren't quite right and a couple doors that don't swing. And the electronics, like the TV works. You can hear the TV out the speakers, but the radio doesn't. And when you flip over to cable, it doesn't quite work. And I mean, we're frustrated by this point. It was real father-son bonding time, you know, building something together. I mean, we're frustrated. It's 2.5 hours in. And my mom, who is the genius of our family, walks in and says, well, did you guys try reading the Yeah, the instructions, right? No, we didn't try that. No. Mom, stay out of this. So I walk over and I give me these instructions. I start flipping through them. Step one, step two. Oh, that's the way that shelf was supposed to go. And so I fix that. And, oh, wait, we got these doors are reversed. That's why they don't swing right. We put them over there. Oh, that wire is supposed to go into the red, not the white, and to switch it around. And, you know, pretty soon it takes me like 30 minutes, but it's like magic. Guess what happens? It works. I learned something very simple. Sometimes there is beauty in just reading the instructions. Sometimes there is great power in just using something the way that it was intended to operate. Sometimes it's wise to listen to the designer. And what's true about that stereo is true about our lives. God has been so clear and so simple. And friends, sometimes there is power in just listening to the instructions. Sometimes there is this sort of beauty when we operate the way that we were intended to operate. Sometimes it's just smart to listen to the designer. This is how you were created. You were blessed to be a blessing. You were hardwired to give. Jesus told us it's better to give than to receive. Friends, you have a capacity. If we get this right at Highland Park, you have a capacity to make a huge difference, not only in the lives of people in this room, but in your city and around the world. You were blessed to be a blessing. So my challenge to you is remember your why. Can we pray together? Can I pray for you? Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this room today. Some of us here have hardened hearts, and I get that. We're skeptical, we're resistant, we have baggage around this. And so, God, may your Spirit soften us a bit that we might consider the wisdom of your word. God, may your Holy Spirit fill the hearts of some of us here who want to do this. We really do, but we can't. We've got too many things that are in the way. We've made maybe decisions that make this very difficult for us. So God, help us begin taking baby steps in the right direction. And as we do that, God, may your Spirit encourage and urge us forward. God, help us to begin taking a step toward the life that you want us to live. And God, some of us in this room are getting it right. We are extraordinarily generous. God, I pray that you would bless those people. May your Holy Spirit fill their lives, encourage them, help them to see the difference that they're making when they listen to you on this. God, through all of this, I pray that you would use all of us in this church to be a blessing in this neighborhood in Dallas, throughout Texas, and around the world. God, I pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people together said, amen. Thank you all.